Starting in verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Father, I pray right now, Lord, as we study the scriptures today, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us this day. Speak to us today from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point in Jesus' ministry, again, he is 6 months away from the cross. He's going to spend 3 months now in Jerusalem. And from chapter 7 through chapter 10, it's going to reflect a three-month period of time where he is there in Jerusalem. And then he's going to retreat for another 3 to 3.5 months. And he's going to be preparing himself and preparing his apostles for his departure. The next time we see Jesus in Jerusalem, it will be presenting himself as their Messiah. 6 months. Now, what would you do if you had 6 months to live? Interesting question. Some people may just tour the world. Others may spend time with family and friends. There are those that might want to leave behind a legacy of some sort. They may want to do something important. I don't know. But there are still others, probably, that would just go into complete isolation, knowing that they only had 6 months to live. Jesus here, on the contrary, goes public. And rather than go into isolation, we see him here giving a wonderful and a glorious invitation here at this Feast of Tabernacles. His invitation is, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." A wonderful invitation that I want to consider this morning. Jesus here is at the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, the Feast of Tabernacles is a mandatory feast. That means that it's one of three. It means that if you're a Jew, you are required to attend this. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It happens on the 15th of Tishri, which is in about September or October, which is exactly 5 days after the Day of Atonement. And so there are thousands of Jews, hundreds of thousands of Jews. Josephus has estimated that there may have been over 1 million Jews that were attending this feast. And it was a feast that was intended to commemorate the past. For 7 days, these people would live in booths, in little pup tents, if you will, that they would fashion out of broadleaf plants. They would live, sleep, eat, pray in these things for 7 days. And they would commemorate the past. They would remember how God had brought their forefathers through the wilderness in the years of wandering. How God had provided for them manna from heaven. How he had parted the Red Sea for them. And how they traveled in tents. And for them living in tents, it caused them to commemorate the past. But it also was not only in commemoration of the past, but in anticipation of the future, when Messiah would come once again. How God would provide a Messiah who would remove the reproach of Israel from them. When their journey would finally be over. When all nations would be gathered together unto him. When death would be swallowed up in victory. And Messiah would wipe away all the tears. And so they would remember the past, but they'd also look forward in great anticipation of the future. Now, catch the scene here. In commemorating the past right now, they'd live in booths, constructed out of broad leaves. And in commemorating the past, there was a ritual that took place every single day. It was a ritual of water. And it remembered or commemorated chapter 17 and chapter 20 of Exodus, where God had provided water from the rock. And what would happen is every morning a priest would go from the temple to the pool of Siloam. And the pool of Siloam means sent. Hi, Jack. I didn't see you there. Hey, you guys. All right. I'm sorry. Hi, Jack. I sound like I'm in an airport. You know. I'm easily distracted here. There was a water ritual that took place every morning where the priest would leave the temple and go down to the pool of Siloam. And the pool of Siloam means sent. And he would take three logs of water, which is one big pitcher, which held exactly 2 pints of water. He would come back to the tabernacle, to the altar there, and there would be several people that are around, and they would pour the water out there, remembering once again the water that had come out of the rock. But on the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, all the people now, the last day, and again, the Feast of Tabernacles was a wonderful day of celebration. It would be like our Thanksgiving. Families come together. There's lots of food because it's happening after the harvest, and people are eating and celebrating together. This was just a get down and get funky ministry here is what it was, having a good time, remembering the past. But on the last day of the feast, when it was all over, these tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of Jews now would gather around the tabernacle. They would gather now, or not around the tabernacle, but around the temple now. And they would break up into three parties. One party would stay there, and they would prepare the feast, prepare the sacrifice. There were sacrifices that were offered every single day. And there were sin offerings that were offered, but there was also burnt offerings as well. And there were those that would stay there, and they would prepare now the burnt offerings. Another group of people would head off to the Valley of Kidron. And they would go to the valley, and they would come back with willow branches in their hands. And they would actually the priest would affix these branches now to the sides of the tabernacle, forming a canopy, a kind of a tent once again. And the third group of people would head off to the pool of Siloam, again, which means sent. And they would begin to sing. And the priest would take a golden pitcher this time, and he'd dip out these 2 pints of water, and he would head back now to the temple. And the people would be singing songs. And he would time his entrance there to the temple, past the water gate, when the people from the Valley of Kidron had already arrived and put up the willow branches. And as the last piece of offering was being placed upon the altar, he would come in. And the people would be singing. Now, in their hands was a thing called a lullabah. L-U-L-A-B-H. And a lullabah was a willow branch tied to a myrtle branch with a palm branch in the middle of them. It would be held in their right hand. And there would be great merriment, great excitement now as they were commemorating the past and anticipating the future, the Messiah who would come and quench their thirsty hearts. And the priest would come. And he would begin the ascent up the tabernacle, up the stairs now to the altar. And there would be another priest that would join him. And they'd come now to the altar, and they would turn to the left. And at the left of the altar, around this canopy, were two silver bowls that were there, acted like funnels. And the funnels led to the bottom of the altar. And one priest would begin to pour the water into this funnel. And another priest would begin to pour a pitcher of wine, simultaneously in the other funnel, and the water would again flow to the bottom of the tabernacle, or to the bottom of the altar. And when that happened, the people would shout to the man to make sure that his hand was in the air. They wanted to see if the pot was empty. But they would begin to sing the Hallel, which are Psalms chapters 113 through 118. They would sing these psalms antiphonally. The priest would begin to sing the first line, and the people would respond, even as we speak now, an even-numbered verse. As we go through the psalms, we sing an even-numbered verse, and they'd sing the odd-numbered verse. They would sing the Hallel, and then when they got to chapter 118 of Psalm, the last one, again, now commemorating the past, the first line of Psalm 118 is, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." And they would shout this out with great excitement, and they would take this lullaby that was in their hand, and they'd shake it towards the altar. And then they came to verse 25, I think it is, and they would say, "Oh, work then now salvation, Jehovah," and they would shake that lullaby once again. "Oh, work then now salvation, Jehovah." And in the final verse, I think, which is verse 29, they would say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord," and they would shake these lullabies now. And there, it was as if they were saying, "Father, thank you for providing in the past, but Lord, we are reminding you of the future, the anticipated one." At this moment, there was a break in the action. What would happen next is that they would circle the altar 7 times, remembering Jericho, and then afterwards, the people would take their lullabies and they would strut them against the altar or against the steps. They would strike them and crush them and break them into pieces. But before that happened, before that march happened, there was quiet. As the water was being poured out, mixed with the wine, Psalm 118, and commemorating the past and anticipating the future, putting God in remembrance of the Messiah that was come, it was then at this moment when there was just a moment of silence. Then in the temple courtyard, an itinerant preacher stood up and cried out these words, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus didn't interrupt the service here. He gave the interpretation of it. He says, "What you're doing here, that's all in remembrance of me. I'm the one that's being spoken of. I'm the one that is from the pool of Siloam. I am the sent one. I am the one whose life was poured out for you. I am the one that this ritual is about. I am the anticipated one." And it says, as we read on in chapter 7, that there was much division now about Jesus Christ. Don't you know, as I have come to know, that truly it is Jesus Christ that has come to remove the reproach of sin from our lives? That it's Jesus Christ who is the end of our mission, who wipes away all tears? I've come to know that, and you've come to know that as well. It's Jesus that the ritual is about. John here gives us interpretation of the passage of Scripture. He says, what is happening here, this whole ritual, is about the Spirit of God, which would come later when Jesus Christ would be glorified and resurrected on the cross. Now, what does Jesus mean here when he says, "He that believeth in me," as the Scripture has said, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water"? Isn't this a reference to John chapter 4? Remember John chapter 4, the woman at the well, where she was there, and Jesus says, "Drink of me, and water comes bubbling forth from you"? No, this is not the same. The John chapter 4 reference to waters coming out of one, that's what happens at salvation. That's what happens when a person accepts Christ. They find that he is satisfying. They find the freedom that happens in Jesus Christ. But this is different. This is a power. John chapter 7 speaks of the fullness of the Spirit that a Christian can have. The fullness of a Spirit. Now, remember, in John chapter 20, after Jesus had been glorified, after he had been resurrected, he appeared before his disciples, and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." He breathed upon them. At that point, I believe that they became saved. I believe the Holy Spirit indwelled them, and that's what John chapter 4 is talking about. The indwelling Spirit, and when Jesus was resurrected, he breathed on them, and they received at that point the indwelling Spirit. But he said something to them. He said, "I want you guys to go into all the world. You're going to be my emissaries. You're going to be the ones that are going to be the carriers of my gospel." And I'm sure that they looked around. Peter said, "Well, me? You know, not me, I'm just a stupid fisherman. And I'm sure that Andrew probably thought, gosh, you know, I'm kind of timid. And Matthew probably thought, I'm just a bonehead tax collector. No one would listen to me. And Jesus said something very powerfully. He says, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the power to come. That's what chapter 7 is speaking of. That power. That power that God gives us to change not only the world around us, but to change our world within us. Not the anointing, not just the indwelling spirit, which we need, which happens when a person accepts Christ, gets that indwelling spirit, but that power of the spirit as well that comes upon us. Comes upon us, and as you will remember in Acts chapter 2, after they did tarry in Jerusalem, 40 days later on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in tongues there. There was an empowerment there, and people came by from other languages, again, the day of Pentecost being a mandatory feast. And they heard the glories of God being spoken in their own language. There's an empowerment there. A coming upon. Remember David and Goliath? Remember that story in 1 Samuel chapter 17? David had been anointed in chapter 16 to be king. He'd been anointed with oil. Samuel did it. And that anointing was a symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon him in preparation for service. There's an anointing that came upon him. And in chapter 17, he went against this 10-foot giant. And he says, you come against me with your swords and your spears, but I come against you in the name of the living God. And he killed Goliath. He was able to overcome him. Why? Because there was an anointing on this little guy. There was an anointing upon him, and that's what chapter 7 is speaking of here. Well, how does it work out? How does the Spirit, this power, come? I see the difference between the indwelling Spirit and the coming upon of the Spirit. I see the difference. But how does it come upon us? And do I even need it? Do I even need it? The answer is, yes, you do need it. You know why? Because you can't affect your world out there, whether it be in Salem, whether it be at Thriftway Market, your workplace, at home. You can't affect your world unless the power has come upon you. And neither do you have the ability to change your own world, your own life, unless the Spirit of God comes upon you. But how do we get it? We need it, but how do we get it? I think the answer is seen in the rituals that are being remembered here, Exodus chapter 17 and Exodus and Numbers chapter 20. If you remember, in Exodus chapter 17, the people were wandering in the wilderness, and they were thirsty, and they began to cry out, oh, we're thirsty, and they began to murmur against God. And Moses and Aaron made intercession now to the Lord, and the Lord says, go to this rock at Horeb. Well, go to this rock, and I want you to smite the rock. And so Moses took the rod that was in his hand, and he went to the rock of Horeb, and he smote the rock, and water came gushing out. And the people, it says, drank, and their animals drank as well, and they were no longer thirsty. The first thing you got to do if you want to sense this power coming upon you, and even this power coming in you, is you got to get saved. You got to know Jesus Christ. And what I find interesting concerning this rock that was smitten, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 gives us a little bit of an interpretation of this rock. It says, and the rock, the same, and they all drank from the same spiritual rock. Paul now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 is referring now to this very incident that these people drank from the spiritual rock. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They drank from the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, smitten for you. What happened when Jesus Christ was smitten there on the cross? He was pierced in his side, and what came flowing from him? Blood and water. What was going into the altar? Wine, red, and water. Jesus Christ was smitten for you. And if you want to sense this power, if you want to have this indwelling spirit, the first thing you got to do is you got to get saved. And you know what, guys? It's no big deal to get saved. It's no big deal to give your life to Jesus Christ. A couple Sundays ago, it was wonderful. Gave an opportunity for some people to raise their hand just to receive Christ. It was so neat. And it's interesting from my vantage point up here, your guys' heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. And I'm glad that your heads aren't closed and your eyes aren't bowed. But I had a chance to see the Spirit move here, and it was interesting because there was one guy. I could see this tension that was happening. You know, I asked for a raise of hands, and I could just see it. He was just like this. And that hand wanted to go in the air, and he stood underneath him like this. You know? And I could just see his face just like, and then suddenly he just goes, just like that. You know what happened? Just peace came upon this guy afterwards. That was a struggle. The struggle of just saying yes to God. Just putting that hand in the air and saying yes to God. And from then on, it was smooth sailing. It is no big deal to get saved, guys. If you don't know Jesus Christ, all you need to do is just say yes to Him and realize that He was smitten for me and to appropriate that healing property, that power that comes upon you and the Spirit indwelling within you as well. That's all you have to do. Gotta get saved. I encourage you to do that this day. But there was a second incident there in Numbers chapter 20 where Israel again is thirsty. They're noticing a famine that's in their life. And they are again complaining. And God, Moses goes to God and says, Lord, what do we do here? These guys are complaining. And Moses says, God says to Moses, Moses, I want you to go back now and not smite the rock, but I want you simply to speak to the rock. And so Moses goes back and says, you guys are a bunch of rednecks. He got a bunch of rebels, and he takes his rod and he smites it twice. And water comes gushing forward, and the people drink from it. And God says, hey, Mo, step in the office here a minute. We need to talk. And God says, you know, there was no need for all that gyrating. There was no need for that. I wasn't angry with these people. I wasn't upset with them. I told you merely to speak to the rock to get the power. And you didn't do it, and consequently, you and the boys you're not going to be able to go into the promised land as a result of it. The second thing I see here is, first off, we need to see the rock smitten for us, that the water and the blood that flowed was for our benefit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, water, and the coming upon, but also that purification as well from the blood. The second thing in getting this power is simply this. Speaking to the rock. Speaking to the rock. I say that for this reason. There are those that believe that we don't necessarily need that power right now, that there is not necessarily a second blessing. I believe there is a second blessing. There is a second infilling. There is a filling, an infilling when one receives Christ, but there's a second blessing, and that's in Acts chapter 2. But I don't believe necessarily that the second blessing comes as a result of our gyrating, as a result of our laughing in the Spirit necessarily, or us conjuring it up in a ceremony or in a service in any fashion, although I don't want to be misconstrued here. I do believe in the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, tongues and healing. I believe in that. But I believe that this is different. I believe there's a power that's there for us to change our world out there, not by gyrating and working things up, or even in changing my life by gyrating and working things up, but just simply speaking to the rock, Lord, I need your power right now. I'm a little bit impotent right now. I feel weak. I'm just going to speak to you. You know what? He doesn't say, well, get down and grovel and swing from the chandeliers and things. He just simply says, okay, you've spoken to me. Here it is. I need it. But you know what else, too? Dave referred to it as well in that first song. I love it when I have no agenda whatsoever and I just go off and I just speak to the Lord. This morning I had a wonderful time just driving out to Lonnie and Chris Allen's place, and I just found myself just speaking to the rock. And you know what happened? I felt the power that was there. I wasn't looking for that necessarily. I didn't even need it necessarily. You know, as I just simply spoke to the rock, spoke to Jesus Christ, and just let him know that, wow, Lord, I just love you, man. I love the colors here. I love being in Salem. I love what you're doing. And God, oh, man, it's just so neat. And the Lord just comes in. And I felt the power that was there. I'm not talking about quaking or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. But in my heart, I felt rivers of living water as I just simply spoke to the rock. But there's another incident that took place as well in Numbers. And it's in Numbers chapter 21. And let me read to you there. If you want this power, first off, you've got to get saved. No big deal, man. Just give your life to Christ. But you also need to just speak to the rock. No gyrating, no antics like Moses. They're just simply speaking to the rock. But again, in Numbers chapter 21, the people were thirsty once again. In verse 16, and Moses says, gather the people together, and I will give them water. And then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well. All of you, sing to it. You know the other thing? It's singing to the rock. It's simply saying, spring up, O well. They were gathered together and just saying, spring up, O well. You know what? We have an opportunity to do that even tonight. As we're going to be gathering here at 6 o'clock. The whole agenda tonight is just to partake in communion and just to worship the Lord. And you know what happens? There's no teaching tonight. Praise God. We're just here for an hour and 15 minutes, just singing to the rock, singing to the Lord and saying, spring up the well. You know what? It's there for us. That power that we need, it's there for us. Remember in chapter 10 of Corinthians, it said that the rock followed them. It didn't physically follow them. That sounds like a Star Trek movie that we saw several years back where there's this rock that kind of followed them. And Dave Morgan gave me the tape this morning of that series. I'm going to watch it this afternoon. It's one of my favorite ones. The rock didn't physically follow them, but there were subterranean waters that were there. And all I had to do was recognize it. Spring up, oh well. Spring. It was there for them. You know what? When you need power, when you need strength, you know what? It is there for you. All you need to do is spring up, oh well, and start singing. Sometimes you find me in my car. I'll be singing. Sometimes it's kind of embarrassing because I'll be sitting at a stoplight just singing out loudly and people are looking at me, who's this weird guy? You know, or just bring up all well, you know. Singing. Hey, take advantage of it tonight. It's there for us. Now, Jesus made this wonderful, glorious statement here. He gave this wonderful invitation, this interpretation of this ritual that's there. And it says that there was division among them. Many people contemplated it, but I wonder if some of these people that were there, especially the religious leaders that began to debate, is this the Christ? Is this the prophet? I wonder if some of them, these men that knew the scriptures, didn't think back to Ezekiel chapter 47. And let me read it to you. Ezekiel 47. Speaking of this temple in the millennium, in the kingdom to come, it says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the other side of the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out of the right side. And then in verse 3, and when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the water, again speaking of the Spirit, came up to my ankles. And then he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross. Why? Because it was over his head. For the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. I wonder, as these people saw the water and the wine flowing now at the bottom of this altar now, I wonder if some of these guys didn't refer back here to Ezekiel chapter 47 and go, ah, I get the picture now. Water speaking of the Holy Spirit. You know what? If you need to get saved today and need to kind of get into the Spirit, to get into Christianity, to get into the Lord, you know what I encourage you to do this day? Just kind of wade in up your ankles. Just kind of wade in. Get your feet wet. I challenge you to do that, man. There's been a struggle that's going on in your own heart, and you know it. Just say yes to God and just kind of wade in. You know, and that's what happens as Christians, is we kind of get in, we get our feet wet. And we sense that bubbling up within us. We taste of that living water. We catch the power. We go, wow, there's something to Christianity I didn't understand. I see Jesus Christ. I see it. And you find yourself wanting to go deeper. And so you wade in up to your knees, going a little bit deeper. And you find yourself falling on your knees, beginning to pray to the Lord, speaking to the rock, seeing that power that's there. You find yourself up to your knees, but then you find yourself saying, Lord, I want to go deeper yet. I want to go in further. And you find yourself wanting to share the gospel at work to the world out there. You find yourself wanting to share the gospel more at home. You want to, so you're wading up to your waist, that area where you reproduce. Evangelism. You find yourself wading in and you see the power, you sense the power that Jesus Christ gives you. But then you just say, Lord, I want it all. And you find yourself going in over your head. You just find yourself just diving in and going, oh man, glub, glub, glub. You know what? That's where the power is. Going deeper in the Lord. Going, getting in the middle of the stream and sensing the current just taking you along. That's the river that Jesus is speaking here. And that's the river that's available to us by simply saying, yeah, Lord, I see Jesus Christ as the one smitten for me. Yeah, Lord, I'm just going to speak to the rock. I'm just going to speak to you, Lord. When I need it, I'm going to pray. I'm going to go in deeper. And then, Lord, I'm just going to spring up a well. Father, I'm going to dive in. I'm going to go for it 100%. You need to give your heart to Jesus, man. Just wade in. If you feel impotent and weak, man, just, again, go deeper in the Lord. If you have a desire to share the gospel, man, again, just go up to your waist. And then, ultimately, just, man, dive in 100%. The Lord has given us a wonderful invitation here 6 months before the cross, and it's simply this: if any man thirsts, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this spoke he of the Spirit. If you need it today, man, just dive in and accept his wonderful, glorious invitation for you if you're thirsty. Let's pray. Father, how I thank you so much for this wonderful picture that's here. At this festival, this ritual of tabernacles, Lord, it speaks to us of Jesus Christ and the power that's there. And Lord, I know for myself there are times that I'm just dry. Times when I just feel, man, I'm dehydrated, Lord. And what do I do? All I got to do is simply speak to the rock. Speak to him. And Father, there's a power. There's a trickle which goes into a great, huge flood coming upon me of power, Lord, that I can't even explain. It's a great mystery. And yet it's there, coming from Jesus Christ, the rock that was smitten for me. Purity coming to me and power coming to me in that water. Purity in the wine and the blood and power by the water of the Spirit. I need that, Lord. I need that. And I thank you, Father, that for those of us that thirst, all we need to do is say, Lord, I'm thirsty and you come to me. Real quickly, if there are those that are here today that say, yeah, I need to say yes to Jesus Christ, I'll let you know right now, there's a tension that's taking place. But if you have not given your life to Christ, or you have not been with him for a while, I want you very quickly to stick your hand in the air because I want to pray for you. I want you just to raise your hand so I can say, well, I can pray for you. Okay, you put your hand down in the back there. If you want to say yes to Jesus Christ today, just block your hand up real quickly. I want to pray for you, man. The Lord also wants to give you that indwelling spirit, but he also wants to give you, too, that enduring power of the Spirit. Hey, man, just wade in up your ankles. Plop your hand in the air real quick like so I can pray for you. All right. If you're at a place where you say, you know, I'm weak. I'm impotent, you know, and I've just been living in the dry and thirsty land. I'm a Christian, but I need some power right now. I need that river of living water to come upon me. If that is you, be honest right now. Don't leave this place today without saying yes to the Lord. You put your hand in the air because I want to pray for you. Okay. I put hands over here. Okay. See those? Thanks. Over here, anybody else? Okay. Thanks. I've been dry, man, and I'm raising my hand. I'm going to dive in. I'm going to go deeper. If you're thirsty, man, it's there for you. Put your hand in the air real quick, Mike. Okay, got it over here. Okay, gotcha. Father, you see these hands, Lord Jesus. You said it yourself, God. If any man is thirsty, if you believe in you, just give them rivers of living water. And right now, Father, I pray that the floodgates would be just opened up to them right now, Father. Give them the power, Lord. Quench their thirsty hearts, Lord. Give them the direction that they need. Give them the power that they so desire right now, Father. May we see the rock that was smitten for us, Jesus Christ, and the water, the Spirit flowing from him to us simply by the asking and by the raising of these hands right now, Father. There has been an asking. There has been an honest assessment that I'm thirsty. You come to them right now. And for you that raise your hand in that fashion, may I just encourage you to let go of whatever thing it is that's bothering you or that caused you to raise your hand. Just let go and let the current now of that river just take you along. Enjoy the Lord and the power that he's giving to you. Realize that he is going to deal with it right now. Whatever problem or whatever issue it is, he is going to deal with it. Let him take it. You just let it go. For that person that raised their hand tonight, today, may you know that your sins are forgiven right now. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you've done that by raising your hand right now, admitted that Jesus Christ is Lord. You've turned from him. And right now, salvation has taken place. And may you know that you are secure and safe in the hand of our Father. And he's going to take you along, give you power and blessings. Father, for the rest of us, may we realize again and see so clearly Christ smitten for us. And Lord, when we need your power, may we just speak to the rock. May we realize that it's there for us too. May we just say, spring up, oh well. May we accept your invitation. Keep your hand upon this church, Father. Keep your hand upon us, Lord, as we just kind of travel along. Direct our path, Father, I pray, and may your blessing always be upon us, and may Jesus Christ always be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.